couple things. If you are coming in, you haven't been here, we're doing a series with the youth together. And I told everybody, one of the reasons I'm doing it with the youth is I really couldn't find a better series for what I'm wanting to do with apologetics. So I roped him into doing it with us because I feel it's so good and it's definitely not watered down. So the goal of this conversation is, does science disprove Christianity? Here's the big goal. Say you come across someone who believes science disproves Christianity. What would you say to them? That's the goal. What kind of conversation could you have with someone who claims, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe the things of Scripture, because science? What would you say to them? That's the goal. And so when you're looking through this, these are real logical, and he said it a couple times, that what could you logically say? What could you say in a real way outside of just faith? What could you argue to say that my faith is not rooted just in faith? It's rooted beyond that. It's based on fact. And so that's kind of the goal of what he's doing. And so one of the things I'm going to do at the end of this, and we're going to start getting into this next week, I want to look at some great Christian theologians. Who in here has ever heard of Thomas Aquinas? We're going to talk about Thomas Aquinas, and he starts writing. He's the main person that projects, how do you look at Christianity? How do you see God beyond just Scripture? And so we're going to get there in a little bit. But first off, I think he does a good job with saying, at the end of the day, the first place to go is Jesus' resurrection. We know that because all of Scripture points to, if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, then the rest of it doesn't matter. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, none of the rest of it matters. And the way the disciples acted shows something happened. And so let's look at that passage again. 1 Corinthians, I have it on your paperwork. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Here's what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now this is important. And I have this at the end. If you're ever looking for a condensed version of the gospel, this is the place you go to. What is the gospel seen clearly in Scripture? The most articulate place for the gospel, it's this passage right here. And here's what he says. It's what I received. I also received. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he's going to go on from there, verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas. That's the first one. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's already explained that in the video. Though some have fallen asleep, dead. Then he appeared to James. Then all the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Personal testimony. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. It's incredibly important that you know that Paul, as well as the apostles, when they taught the things they taught, they did not teach and they did not just believe based on blind faith. In fact, when you look at the disciples, we see that Peter rejects Christ. We see that Peter's go in hiding. We know that they're afraid for their life. We know that they are scared and terrified. And there's no question that if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, this movement's not happening. If you talk and if you watch the History Channel, if you spend time with some modern people who say they don't believe in God, one of the things they'll say to you that is ludicrous is they'll say that the disciples planned this whole thing. They faked this whole thing. They made it look like he resurrected, but he didn't, and they started this movement. Now, I want you to be able to think, because the thing is, just because someone says they believe that or they saw it on the History Channel doesn't mean that means, oh, you can't have a thought. You can't think for yourself. Here's what happens when someone says that to me. They say, well, the disciples just made all this up. For what purpose? Why would a disciple, why would Peter make this up? What happens to Peter? We know that he goes from hiding to the point that God tells him he's going to suffer. He ends up dying on a cross upside down. To what motivation does Peter have to continue this? What motivation does he have to continue this? What motivation do the disciples have to continue this? Why would a group of people go to the point of death when we see that clearly they're terrified? Another point I want to make to you, why would they promote something that if you read the Gospels, They don't look smart. They look like bumbling fools. Jesus tells them over and over and over things, and they never get it. They never learn it. They never obey it. Right? I mean, the characters of the disciples look awful through the Gospels, don't they? They do. It's not till Acts that we see some of this. But even in Acts, what happens to Peter? He gets called out by Paul. He never looks good, right? That's what I love about Peter. He's this bold guy, and God uses powerfully, but he's constantly looking bad in Scripture. The Bible doesn't hide these things. One of the beautiful places of Scripture is if they made this up, there's places all throughout Scripture you see that there's evidence that this could not be made up. It couldn't be made up. Another example is back in the day when who's the first ones that come running back from the tomb? Women. They wouldn't do that. If you're making this up, you wouldn't put that as a detail because then people wouldn't have credited that. One of the things you have to understand, and when you're talking with people that say, I believe something different, we've got to be able to have an articulate conversation of why we believe beyond just faith. Now, I'm not saying to you faith's bad. Faith is good, but you can have an articulate conversation that's informed beyond just faith, just belief. And so what you see here is a clear example of why did they believe what they believed. Well, Jesus could have just appeared to the disciples. But let me tell you something. I think when you're talking to people that are atheists or don't believe in God or say I don't believe in God, they probably don't know that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Notice it says at one time, not just somewhere else. So how do you explain a movement of Christianity in the midst of intense persecution going from 120 when Jesus Christ was literally dying on the cross to now thousands immediately after? Well, I think if Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time, that might do it. I think if you read Matthew and you see dead are rising from the grave, that might do it. I think when there's an earthquake and everyone's like, something really happened here, that might do it. Does that make sense? Why? How did Christianity go from only 120 people, followers of Christ, all the disciples are hiding, they don't want to follow God, they're scared and terrified. How does it go from there to the point that they're willing to die? And we know historically Christianity got worse. Persecution for Christians got worse in this time period. And yet it flourished. And yet it flourished. How does that happen? I think Jesus appeared to 500 people. I think that something was happening, a movement of God was happening. Thousands of people witnessed it. I think it's significant that Acts opens up with these disciples having this amazing God moment where he showed up. And what happened? Thousands became believers because they saw something that they've never seen before. God acted in a supernatural way. And we see through Acts, if you read Acts, guys, there's evidence, clear evidence, that the Spirit of God was doing miraculous things that continued to convert people all along the beginning stages of Acts. So what I want to say to you is, we see that the believers and the disciples' faith was not just based on blind faith. It wasn't. That's why he puts this in here. This is an argument that you should be able to articulate with those. If they say to you they don't believe, this is something you should say to them. This is something you should point out to them. Many of them don't know these things. They don't study Scripture. They just know what they've seen on Discovery. Our faith is not rooted in a blind testimony. It's in faith. It's actually an articulate thing. God did this. How do you explain this? And I don't want to say this. Finally, he appeared also to me, and this is important, Paul says, and he incorporates personal testimony. I think it's incredibly important that you share and you be bold with your faith and what God's done for you. Now, you'll hear me say this often about things in my life, but there's no question that I've experienced the power of God. One story I told just the other day to actually Bonnie and Wayne at their home was, and I'll just share this briefly with you, but beyond just my testimony, now you've heard me say this before, that I don't think we ought to just share testimony. One of the reasons I think Christianity has stalled a little bit in our country is we don't share what God's doing, like now, like this week, like this month. What is God doing in your life? We don't go out and talk to people with enthusiasm about what God's doing. And just this last year, I got to go with Belton, and I got to go with them to start their initiative of going after an unreached people group. And they knew I had experience with Andrew, where I spent 3.5 months up there. And we come in, and, well, I just tell you, we were going, and the program was we were looking for the Sigidi people. And after a couple days of going into village after village, we weren't finding the Sigidi people. I got fed up. I had 2 more days before I was going home, and we hadn't shared the gospel with anybody, recover, We haven't shared the gospel with anyone, and I'm going from village to village, seeing lost people, and I finally abandoned the agenda, and I just started sharing the gospel. I just started sharing the gospel, and God started moving, and God started to open up doors, and we saw lots of people to come to Christ. And I want to tell you one story. I came into one village, and we came in, and it wasn't my chance to share the gospel. It was this other guy named Bry. He gets up, and he shares the gospel. And God told me right when I walked in that village. Now, I can't explain this. Other than supernatural, God's Holy Spirit was residing and telling me this. I walk into a village, and God told me right from the get-go, there's something special about this older man sitting down. And I didn't know why God was saying that. I didn't know what to do with that. It was one of those, God didn't tell me like this. It was just in the Holy Spirit. God was saying, talk to that man. Well, we go through this whole thing. He leads to Christ. It was what started to happen at every village. There were over 30-plus people that came to Christ, but he didn't stand up. Nothing happened there. So I waited till the whole thing was over, and our translator, Prasad, you're going to hear about me talk about Prasad an awful lot. Prasad's there dealing with all that, and when it's over, I ask Prasad, hey, can you come over here with me? And we sit down with this older man. I sit down with him, and essentially, right then and there, I ask them, why didn't you stand up? And he says, I wasn't sure. He just kind of dialogues with it. I was like, God told me that I need to talk to you. Talk to me. His wife immediately grabs my arm and starts grabbing it and screaming and crying and tearing out. And then he grabs me and he says, well, and he starts telling me a story. He said, 2 months ago, a man came by, and apparently the village told me he was crippled from both legs, completely crippled. He was the eldest of the elder in that village. He was crippled both legs. A man came by and healed him in the name of Jesus, but never shared the gospel with him. By the way, this is normal. This is now probably the third time in India I've come across a miraculous healing in the name of Jesus, and yet nobody shared the gospel, so they're just left with Jesus. So we have this reverence for Jesus. We don't know who he is. We don't know what to do next. Someone healed me in the name of Jesus. Well, this man was healed in the name of Jesus, so I share the gospel with him. He gives his life to Christ, and here's what happens. Almost immediately, I tell him, I said, we're looking for the Sigidi people. Our church is going after the Sigidi. We've committed to go after this unreached people group, and we're, whatever that takes. This man ends up being, unexpectedly, the eldest person from the tribe of the Sigidi people. He goes, gets his wife, she goes, and she grabs a sheet of paper, brings it to us, literally starts writing down every village where the Sigidi people are, almost 8 to 10 different villages. We get out of there with numbers, where to go, locations, about how many are there. He's the eldest, the most original, meaning that whole tribe, he was part of the beginning stages of that tribe, and he gave us all this information. Missionary said this would take 10 years to usually gather. So I just stop and say, I haven't shared that story with many people, but there's so many other stories. And that's a story of divine intervention. God moved. God showed up. I saw God move, and nothing but God explains that. And we were after these people, and now we have a whole template of villages. Every time we visit, now they have a village to go to, and they know that there's people there, and they know where to start. And the goal was a church of the Sigidi people, and I got to be a part of that. And I share to you, that is testimony. God moved. So I say to you, part of the things that help us when we're talking about science, you don't shy away from things that are supernatural. Oftentimes in our culture, there comes this point that we feel we need to shut down talking about supernatural, but that's the opposite of what should be happening. Even if someone doesn't agree with you, when you know God moves and you feel God's holy presence, say every time you come to church and you feel God's presence, when you're worshiping, you feel God's presence, that is God. That is supernatural. That can't be dismissed even if someone dismisses it. It's a personal testimony. So beyond logic, when you look at Scripture and the resurrection and the disciples and those things, your personal experience matters. Your personal experience of whether it be supernatural or whether it be God and His Holy Spirit in your heart when you're worshiping, when He's moving, it matters. Does that make sense? So I share that with you because I think it's incredibly important that we share what our experience of God has been. Because if you're a Christian, all of your experiences have been supernatural. I want to move on. One of the main points I wanted to say today was this. A disciple's faith wasn't built on blind faith. We know that. But I want to point you to a guy named Rene Descartes. That's a famous quote. I don't know if you've ever heard it. I'll just read it. It's in the second bullet in the bottom of the page. It says, I think, therefore I am. Have anyone ever heard that? I think, therefore I am. And so you can explain it a little more. He says, I doubt, therefore I think, therefore I am. Our faith is strengthened by doubt and coming out on the other end after wrestling with confidence. I am very confident that at times when we don't understand something or we doubt something or we have a question, that it is not healthy to just blindly say, I believe, and not think any further. I want to say to you that even as we go through this series, if some of you have questions, and I don't understand this, and sometimes it makes me question God, is God real with this question? Don't be afraid of your questions in regards to God. Because in my faith, every time I've seen and had a question and I didn't understand, I didn't believe, when I've really wrestled with my doubt, my faith has grown 20 times, 20-fold. Does that make sense? If you don't wrestle with doubt, sometimes your faith actually ends up being not a very strong faith. Does that make sense? Because you've never wrestled. You've never come out on the other end. You know what happens? You continue to doubt. You continue to not be sure. You continue not to be totally certain. Now, I'm not saying to you that some of you may have a completely childlike faith, and that's amazing. I can tell you, I feel like I have a more childlike faith now because I've come on the other end of studying religions. I've come on the other end of questioning God about certain things. And so one of the things you need to do, you can't help many people that have doubts if you've never doubted, if you've never been willing to engage in the things they're thinking. So if you're going to talk to someone who says this science disproves Christianity, and you just say, well, I believe because I believe, and I have faith, that's not helping anybody. Does that make sense? That's not being willing to wrestle with their questions with them, so really you're leaving them with nothing. And I say to you, when someone has a question or they say science disproves, you should look into it. Now, one of the things I want to say to you is this. Science is very distorted. And people typically in the science community don't know this, but when I say distorted, I mean sometimes they will tell our kids that this is truth when it's not true. It's got an agenda. And so one of the good examples is when it comes to evolution. Evolution is true. But there's a big difference between horizontal evolution and vertical evolution. Does that make sense? I'll explain it further. My dog coming from a fish has never been proven. My dog coming from another species has never been proven, even though dogs and people in general have adapted and changed and evolved. It doesn't mean because there's horizontal evolution, that same species evolve, that then there has to be vertical evolution. There is very little to none, mostly all skewed, vertical evolution. But yet when science says evolution is real, it says both are real, even though there's no evidence of vertical evolution. You that have kids that are studying in science should be terrified, because that's what your kids are learning. They won't teach a theory about God, which has been the most prominent theory in the entire world throughout time, but they'll teach vertical evolution, which isn't true. Not just horizontal, they'll teach them both as fact. Does that make sense? And so that's a hard thing to wrestle with, but when you start looking at science, sometimes things that are being said aren't true. Many times, lots of facts aren't true, and they're skewed. And they're, if you look into just more research and data, there's disagreements on these things. And so I say that to you. I think that's helpful. Another thing to say to you is Mark 9, 14, 29. I put the verse here, but I help my unbelief. This is an incredible verse where Jesus calls out a man's unbelief, and the man, when he hears that he's going to heal his son, he ends up crying out, help my unbelief. If anyone in this room, I don't know, you know, there's so many different ones. If you come into this place with skepticism, a heart of doubt, unsure, one of the things I want to point you to is in this verse. I think this is probably one of the most powerful verses for us, because God moves and helps his unbelief, and he cries out. And I think it's important for you, if you have some unbelief or some areas of your heart that are struggling with doubt, don't be scared of doubt. I would love to help you with questions that you have that you can't explain through Scripture. I would love to help you know and come to conclusions, to help wrestle with those things. But don't just say, well, because I believe, I'm not going to ever think about these things when you have real doubt. But sometimes we have to get to a place of, God, help me with my unbelief. So I want to leave that, move on to a different conversation. One of the most important things he said that it's important for us to look at is, again, it's hard when you're dealing with science and Christianity, because science is based on natural laws. And he talked about this. It's based solely on natural law. Well, God is not confined with the natural laws. So when you're told or someone says to you that science has disproved Christianity, that's impossible. There's no test that science can put out that disproves Christianity. Christianity cannot be disproved because there's no way to test. There's no way to test God who's beyond all things. Does that make sense? And so I don't know if you understood or followed his logic here. Another book, if you're interested in this type of study, apologetics, this is a more heady book. It's a little more difficult sometimes to follow, but The Reason for God, Timothy Keller, it's a really good book. I just want to throw it out there. I oftentimes when I'm preaching, if I use a book or I just like to put it somewhere, so if you want to look at it or go further in the subject, this is a great book. The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, Timothy Keller. It's a New York Times bestseller, an amazing pastor. He quotes this, and so it's basically what Matt Chandler said, but it's an addition, another way of looking at this. And he says this, and where it says the truth, it says, if there is a creator God, there is nothing illogical at all about the possibility of miracles. After all, if he created everything out of nothing, it would hardly be a problem for him to rearrange parts of it as in when he wishes. To be sure that miracles cannot occur, you would have to be sure beyond a doubt that God didn't exist. And that is an article of faith. The existence of God can be neither demonstrably proven or disproven. So when someone says science has disproven God, that's a lie. It's not true. Just as we have faith, and this is the important part of what Matt Chandler talked about, and I want to spend the rest of our time discussing this. Just because, you know, someone says that they don't believe in God or they disbelieve in God, you need to understand that they have made an article of faith. They have claimed and made a faith statement. They have no proof. There's no evidence. They've made a faith claim that there is no God. Just as you make a claim, there is a God. Now, what I want you to think through tonight is who has the bigger leap of faith? The person who says there is no God or the person who says there is God. And I want to look through scripture to discuss two elements. We're going to look at five total. I'll save three for next week. But I want to look at the first two of Aquinas' arguments, and they're based on this. So I'm going to say this next week again, but there's two things. Natural law and revealed theology. I call it natural theology, revealed theology, and sometimes it's different wording. But natural theology versus revealed theology. Let me explain the difference to you. Natural theology is this. God's word tells us that you should be able to see God and his existence throughout creation. God's word tells us that. Let's look at Romans. It's in your passage. Romans 1, 19 through 20. It says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God, and I preached this just the other day, because God has shown it to them for his, this is important, his invisible attributes, namely, he's listing, here's the most important attributes seen in creation. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. People are without excuse because God should be able to be seen through creation. Now, when I say revealed theology, here's what that means. You cannot look at a tree, and I think I've said this one time before to you guys, but I'll say it again. You can't look at a tree and stars and the world that's created, a map, and you can't look at that and say, ooh, Jesus. Right? It doesn't point to Jesus. Nothing about creation tells me of a God who died for my sins. Does that make sense? There's nothing in creation that tells me Trinity. I don't look at a tree and say virgin birth, right? That's theology. That's things. The study of God is the word theology. That's things that you have to be told. It's called doctrine for a reason. It's things that you cannot look at creation and come to the conclusion, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for my sins. Trinity, you know, virgin birth, justification. Doctrinal things have to be revealed through teaching. You have to teach people. We have to go share the gospel because people who are lost are not going to come to the conclusion, Jesus died for my sins. By themselves. That's a revealed theology. But natural theology, and what this argument of Romans 1, 19 through 20, Paul here is arguing clearly throughout creation, though, there are things that can be known about God. So Thomas Aquinas, when he makes these two arguments for God, we're getting into philosophy now, philosophy of religion, one of the greatest theologians in all of the church for arguments for God outside of the Bible. Thomas Aquinas is the one that makes four of the big five arguments. And what we see clearly is this is the things that, for him, point to God. So again, I want to remind you of the question. The question is, who has more faith, the scientist or you in believing in God? Based on what we're looking at here, natural theology, do you see God through the revealed world that you look through, the lens that you see? I want to help you see that today. Number one, motion change. God is the unmoved mover. God is the unmoved mover. Here's his argument, and I'm adding to his argument my own way of understanding it. If you look at the world around you, for example, say you're sitting at home, Jason, you're sitting at home, and you're hanging there, and a ball gets kicked. Say somebody kicks some ball, and it comes flying by your room, hits your TV, right? Oh, hits your TV, nice TV. It hits it, and it. What's your natural thought? Who did that, right? Who did that? Where did that come from? Something. What caused that? What motion? And the first two are very similar, but your thought is not, is it rational for you to go, whoa, that's an accident? Does that happen? Right? I think if I do that with baby Luke, he's going to get away with a lot of things. Oh, man, wow, things just happened. In general, when you see things happening, your thought process is, what caused that? What caused this motion? Who looks at a train, the back of a caboose of a train, and then sees another car, and then who stops and is just like, oh, it just keeps going? It's logical for you to keep going. What's putting this whole thing in motion? Does that make sense? It's just the logical collusion. Oh, there's an engine. It propels it. There's an answer eventually to the causation, to the beginning, the thing that gives motion to that train. Same thing with the ball. What caused that ball to get kicked? What caused that motion? You hunt it down. Oh, it's Chris. He's playing another prank. He's playing ball in the house. He shouldn't be doing that. You hunt down the motion. You hunt down the causation. I'm going to lump these together. Who of you have come to a house and just said, wow, it showed up? Woo, it just happened. In history, actually, where they pulled this out is it was someone's argument about the watch. Basically, as a guy on an island finds a watch, and what happens when he finds that watch? Does he just think, oh, he takes it apart, he tries to figure this out, what happened? Every logical conclusion in our world causes us to think something caused this. Right, when you see rainfall, do you ever go, wow, just happened? No, we know that we can look at natural laws that show that it happens because of natural laws caused this to happen. Does that make sense? Every single thing in your existence will point to a cause. Everyone. I don't care what you're doing, whether, you know, a baby pops out, there's a cause. Every one of the things is caused. Everything that has motion, there's a reason for the motion. There's a causation for the motion. Thomas Aquinas is getting at, when you look at motion, when you see motion, there's something that causes motion. When you see change, something causes change. When you see something happen, there's a cause, always. It is illogical to think nothing caused this. And yet, we look at the premise of God and we say, look at this world. Look at this intricate world. Look at this world with thousands of different species. You can look at one bird and it has thousands of species. That's crazy. Thousands of species, one bird, multiple times, totally different. You look at anything and you see this intricate design, this creation, this great thought to this. And who looks at this and says, oh, it just happened? Well, guys, that's what science does. That's what science does. See, the difference between you and hopefully those in science is when we see what is natural is causation. When we see the world, we say God did this. And listen, I'm not even right now arguing for Christianity, even though we are Christians. I'm saying when I look at the world, I can very much recognize something very much bigger than me and a president or normal people. Something much bigger did this. And by the way, I think of Moses often. When I think of Moses, sometimes I've thought, well, if I was in the Old Testament, if I saw the Red Sea, I would believe. If I saw some of those things, you know, one of the arguments for me as to that's made me stop thinking that way? One, I like air conditioning. That's one thing. But one of the reasons I don't think that way is we are learning about the body. We're learning about the world. We're seeing billions of galaxies. I mean, how crazy is it that we live in one of billions of galaxies? And we can't even do anything outside of this galaxy in our research and in our intellect. And what do? We see this billions of galaxy and we say, nothing created it, it just happened. Guys, that's lunacy. That's lunacy. Because listen, and this is what I want to argue for you, this is what Thomas Aquinas is saying, everything in your existence always points to a cause. You don't do that in any walk of your life. You never see a ball get kicked and think, oh, it just happened. You don't ever see a house and think, it just got built. You don't ever see something happen and think there wasn't a cause, there wasn't something that caused the motion. You constantly get to the conclusion, something did this. Something caused this. Something put this in motion. I think this is what Romans is getting at. You may not be able to see Jesus Christ and doctrine and the virgin birth throughout creation. You can't come to the conclusion of what you need to be taught about in regards to Jesus Christ and certain doctrinal things. But everyone, according to Romans, stands without excuse for looking at this incredible world that is created in which we have no ability to get even close to doing something like what our God has done. And he's saying you are without excuse to say something did this. something much bigger, something much higher. There's a reason why every single society throughout mankind has come up with the concept of God. God did this. Something in our soul looks at the grandness of this world and says something bigger did this. Something much more powerful, something that has an ability that I could never fathom. Does that make sense? Now, you don't have to believe that. Some people don't believe that. But what I want to say for you today, tonight, is do you see how your faith in a God is not stupid in comparison to someone who says, I believe there isn't a God? Because for them to say, I don't believe there's a God, this all just happened. For you to say there is a God, you're saying, it makes no sense for this to happen just out of nowhere. That's not what happens in anything in my life, that things just happen out of nowhere. There's always a cause. There's always a motion. There's always, I can always track down something that took place. Well, God says, it's me. God says, I'm that being that did all this. I put it all in motion. Does that make sense? So we'll go into three more arguments next week. But what I want to say to you is, when you're talking with those who don't believe in God, the whole point of this series is not just for you. It could be for you to think through and wrestle through. What would you say? Have you wrestled? Have you ever opened your mind to thinking about science and whether it's real or not? But the most important thing is, if you come across someone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe in God, could you articulate in such a way that is thought out, it's intelligent, it's you believe this answer? Could you have those conversations? Because what's happening in our society is believers aren't talking to those who say they don't believe in God because of science. They just shut down. They feel, I don't have anything to say. I don't know what to say. And so I think a series like this is incredibly important because, listen, your faith is not built on blindness. Your faith is not built on just blind faith. Your faith is built on reason. It's seeing God move. The disciples didn't just follow God because of nothing. They followed God as they were hiding because he resurrected. If he didn't resurrect, the disciples wouldn't be following him. They wouldn't have followed him to their death. It's based on what they saw. It's based on what happened. And God, beyond just the disciples, showed up to 500 other people. Paul, the one who converted much later, is the one saying this. Hey, and some of those guys are still alive. You know what Paul's doing there? I've talked to some of those people. I've seen some of those people. Because he wasn't converted when they were. He was converted after the 500. He's saying, I believe because I talked to these people. Some of them are still alive, and they're saying it happened. And that's when they converted. That's a personal testimony. I encourage you to think through this, and if you were to wrestle with one thing tonight, is your faith in God dumb in comparison to science? I hope your answer is no. I see the world. I see the world, and everything I see in the world has a cause to it. Why would I naturally conclude there is no God? That is a, at least we can maybe settle with, that's a much bigger jump of faith than to believe a God did this. Make sense? I think that's how I see. That's what. And if you want to know, it's these five arguments that begin my journey in going from wrestling with faith, not really faith. It was these that made me look at the world and say, that makes sense. And I wrestled in a new way when it came to faith. I wrestled with, man, I see God in my world, and this makes sense. Makes more sense than to say things just happened. To tell people, force people, vertical evolution happened when we don't have evidence for that, but yet we're pushing an agenda to say this happened. That doesn't make sense. And last time we talked a little bit about evolution. I don't want to get into evolution all the time, but let me pray and we'll be done. Father, I just thank you. I don't know whether some of us in this room have had doubts before. I'm not sure whether some of us have family members that are struggling with their faith because of science, or people who are struggling with their faith because suffering, as we talked about the last couple weeks, or because they don't know whether this is the true faith or not. But God, I pray for our hearts, for our minds, that we would be settled in the resolution that our faith is, what a little leap it is for us to believe in you as we see the world around us. What a little leap. It's not a far leap to believe in God. Even though our culture, our society tells us the opposite, God, it's a little, not far-fetched leap to believe in a God when this whole world makes sense because of you, God. And so I pray that as we engage in conversations with people with doubt, maybe as we wrestle with doubt, God, I pray that we would not have fear because, God, you are real and you're with us. And God, you can make all these things that we struggle with make sense. as we look at you intellectually. God, we love you, we thank you, and we thank you for the faith that you give us every day to persevere and be who you've called us to be. Let us impact those who have doubt, those who don't understand. Let us not be afraid of those who say they don't believe because of whatever reason. Let us engage these people who don't understand and be unafraid because we have faith, even in the midst of thinking about such questions. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.